In church, it's not just about what I want. I have to put others above myself. And that's tough, isn't it? That's why churches split. That's why churches don't get along. Is it my way or the highway? Folks, my way or the highway, when it comes to the Word of God, everything else we can work it out. Amen? We can work it out.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Like-Minded by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to talk about the importance of being like-minded, not just in church, but also in your life, in your home, in your relationships. Be like-minded. And that's the message today. Let's all stand as we read God's Word. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation, we're going to see in a few moments what that word really means. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Like-minded. What does that mean? Paul emphasizes again, he said, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. You cannot have like-mindedness if we're trying to, you know, have this one-up over the other person in spirituality, in biblical knowledge, in something else. If you're doing that, you cannot be like-minded. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You can say herself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Before we pray, we're going to be celebrating the communion this morning. And you and I know that communion is nothing in the bread or the cup that has miraculous power to heal your diseases. It does not give you immunity from the devil. Communion is a family meal. Baptism is my individual identification with Jesus Christ. Communion is together. We are identifying with Christ. We're saying we are one family. This morning, husbands, are you paddling in the same direction as your wives? Families, are you singing from the same songbook? Church, are we truly in sync? Are we truly in sync? Do you truly agree with the purpose of Clearview? This is not a church for the family. This is not the church, that's evangelistic, or church that is mission-minded, or church that cares about its people. Our mission is very clear: to lead all people into a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that truly your purpose? And do you have the mind of Christ? If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you may be a good person, a helpful person, a kind person, an honest person. You need to get saved. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit begins to make the mind of Christ real in you. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Holy Spirit, we pray today, teach us to be like-minded. Lord, this message is for me. This message is for all of us, to esteem others better than ourselves. And God, we pray that you would work in our hearts and unite us, not just as a church, but also as individual families, couples. Lord, help us to have this kind of unity. And for those who are lost, we pray, God, that you would open their minds, that they may see Christ. And from that point on, the mind of Christ would be in them. For it's in his name we pray. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you who have been at Clearview for some time, you know that I love preaching through books of the Bible. I believe that's one of the best ways to preach. You get the whole counsel of God. You are more accurate in your interpretation. But last year, our leaders came together. We talked about the importance of preaching on discipleship. Discipleship meaning helping people in the church body becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Not just in words, but also in deeds. So we did a whole series for months on end on discipleship. And then there were several other series. But now we're back into the book of Philippians. Something we began actually in the last weekend of 2017. And we went through chapter 1 and then we stopped. But now we're back into, and I'm really excited about it. For the benefit of those who were not there, and even for the benefit of those who were there, I want to give you a quick summary of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Why did he write? What was his purpose behind it? Very quickly, and then we're going to get into the message. To start with, Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell in Rome. You say, how do you know that? Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, both in my chains, means he is in a prison, figuratively speaking. Verse 13, again he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul is in prison. But don't misunderstand. He is not in some dungeon prison. More than likely, he's in a house arrest situation. How do we know that? Because he's writing letters. He has visitors coming and going. But nonetheless, this is not a good situation. There is a strong possibility that Paul will not make it out of this prison. How do we know that? Listen to verse 20, Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, as always, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, listen to this, whether by life or by death. Means there is a strong possibility I'm going to die. I'm not coming out of this prison. But what I want us to focus on is what Paul says. He says, so now also Christ will be magnified. Whether I live or I die, I'm praying that Jesus Christ would be magnified. Folks, I pray that all of us would have that attitude. Good times, bad times, I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Whether I have gains or I have losses, Jesus Christ be glorified. Whether my job is going well and my health is great and kids are doing well, or I got that phone call from the doctor, I lost my job, financially we're stuck, it doesn't matter. Let Christ be magnified. Amen? I pray this morning that you would have that attitude, and it doesn't come naturally. If you say, man, I need to feel it, you're not going to feel it. You have to say it. You got that phone call? Say it. I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. You had that bad fight last night? You need to pray, God, through this horrible night, I pray that you would be magnified. Help us, God, to work together. Teach us. Guide us. Let Christ be lifted up. That's what Paul's attitude is. Something else. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the Philippians. Philippians were Paul's pride and joy. You remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul was trying to go to the north, and he had a vision, a Macedonian call. Remember that? A man from Macedonia appeared to him and said, Paul, come and help us. What God was telling Paul was, Paul, don't go north, south, east, go west. And west was Greece. So Paul comes to Philippi. Nicole and I have been to Philippi. And by the riverside, he meets a businesswoman by the name of Lydia. And she is there, and Paul shares the gospel with her. And not only does she get saved, but her whole household gets saved. Church has begun. Paul is going through the streets of Philippi, preaching the gospel day after day, and a demon-possessed girl with the spirit of Python in her is following after Paul and Silas and just being annoying. Oh, praise God, here are the people of God and the messenger. Paul turns around and rebukes her and delivers her. Here you have another convert. So the church begins to grow in Philippi. What do they do to Paul? They throw him in a prison. And in the prison, what are they doing in the middle of the night? Praising God. Paul and Silas are praising God, and the walls are shaken, the chains are loosed, and the jailer is about to stab himself, to kill himself, and Paul stops him, and his question is, what must I do to be saved? And his whole family gets saved, and they're baptized. The church is born. Paul loved the Philippians. They were his pride and joy. Unlike the Galatians, who turned their backs on him, unlike the Corinthians, who talked trash about him, listen to what Paul says in verse 3. Philippians 1:3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Can people say that about you? Can people say that about me? I don't know. Some people say, thank God he's not here. Don't be laughing. That's how they say about you. But folks, that's what we need to aspire towards, right? That's our goal. That when people think of us, a smile should come across their face. And that's how Paul felt about the Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So he is in a house arrest situation. More than likely, he's going to die. What's happening? He's writing to people that he really loves and he misses. But now here's the question. Why is he writing them? What is the purpose for this letter? If you read between the lines, it tells us what the purpose is. What is the purpose? Here's the purpose. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, fulfill my joy by being. Means I am so full of joy when I think about you, but listen, I would be so much more joyful if you get along. I would be ecstatic if y'all can work things out. What do you think was happening in the Philippian church? As wonderful as those people were, and as much as they supported Paul in the ministry, and as strong believers they were, they had contention. They had divisions. And later on, if you go to chapter 4, it actually tells us something that is happening. Listen to verse 2. Paul actually names two women, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I implore these two women to be of the same mind in the Lord. Who were these two women? Well, Paul tells us in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. It means they were not just ordinary women. They were not just fussing over, well, I brought casserole, and why did you bring casserole? I mean, that's not what they were fighting over. It was not over the color of the carpet. These two women were co-laborers with Paul in the mission field. They were godly people, and yet they couldn't get along. Isn't that sad? Do you believe that? God's people sometimes don't get along? Do you believe that? Okay. How sad. And Paul is writing to them and saying, please, I'm so excited, I'm so proud of you, but I would be so much more joyful if you would just get along. Now, what I want us to see very quickly, our time is short, is how Paul helps them to get along, to be single-minded. And this is very powerful. And if you're sleepy this morning, I suggest paying your neighbor. Actually, take a $10 bill out, give it to your neighbor, and say, if you see me sleeping, slap me across the head. Seriously. I mean, just do it. Yeah, just let me have it. In the last service, one guy actually tried to, and I said, I had to stop him. I was like, don't slap him. But I promise you, if you really get the heart of this message, it will transform your life. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me. Powerful. You see, what Paul is telling them is not just, well, let the bygones be bygones. You know, it's a new day. You know, just, you know, that's not going to matter in eternity. Have you heard people give you those platitudes? How long do they work? They don't work. Because the next day you think about them, you're like, come on. Right? They're platitudes. They don't work. But what Paul is about to tell us, if you really listen and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart, I believe it would be life transforming. Listen to what he does. He first appeals to their spiritual life. Spiritual life. Now pay careful attention to what he's about to say, phrase by phrase. Therefore, verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, I believe the translators butchered the real meaning there. What is consolation in Christ? What it really means is this. Listen carefully. Please listen carefully. If your experiences in Christ appeal to you, if truly you believe that you are one with Christ, if truly you can feel his presence in your heart, if truly you died, you were buried, and you have risen to walk in the newness of life with Christ, if truly you believe that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, and the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. If you truly, if that appeals to you, if nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, if that appeals to you, y'all get what I'm saying? Means the truth that you stand here and stand there singing and reading and going to conferences for, if that really appeals you enough to say, I'm going to let go of that grudge. If you truly are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, if that appeals to you, that's rich, isn't it? What else? If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. What does that mean, if any comfort of love? If the love of God truly tugs on your heart. Truly tugs on your heart. Or else your heart is so frozen that it hasn't been unthawed by the grace of God. Hey, listen, just close the Bible, go home. But if the love of God, what Jesus did on the cross, as he hung there and as he paid for the sins of the world and as he said, it is finished. If that love, if that image of love compels you, then be like-minded. Y'all get what I'm saying? Because compared to that, my little disagreement with Nicole is nothing. Compared to that, that little disappointment that person caused me and that hurt is nothing. You got to have something weightier than just this little problem. And it's not just that. If your experiences in Christ appeal to you, if love tugs on your heart, but something else. If any fellowship of the Spirit. What is a fellowship of the Spirit? If you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And guess what? Are you saved? The Holy Spirit is living inside of you. Are you saved? The Holy Spirit is living inside of you. How can I hate you? Because the same Spirit is in you that's in me as in you. For me to talk trash about you is to talk trash about the, say it, Holy Spirit. I can't do that. Folks, this message is much more than fellowship dinners and little, you know, sit around the circle holding hands and like, oh, I felt God. You know, that doesn't work. This works. Something else Paul says, if, what does he say? If any affection and mercy, the word actually is if any compassion and mercy. What does that mean, compassion? If you have experienced, please listen, if you have experienced the compassion of God in your life. As John was singing earlier, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wonderful, sweet, loving, kind, so clean person. Is that what it says? That saved a wretch. Do you really believe you're a wretch? Do you really believe you are a wretch? Let's go down the list of wretchedness. Do you really believe you want people to see the lust that is in your heart? Do you really want people to see the anger issues you got? Do you really want people to see, this is the one that nobody ever confesses, the greed you have? You're a greedy person. You're greedy. I'm greedy. Do you really believe you're a wretch? I mean, y'all can answer me. Yes? Because most times, we make ourselves look better than the other person. But if you have experienced the compassion and the mercy of God that you were so undeserving and yet He gave His life, that's the only way you can truly forgive that person and be like-minded. Listen to verse, the second thing. He appeals to their spiritual life. Our time is running short. He appeals to their love for Him. Listen again to verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. What Paul is saying is, please, you will make me so much happier if you all get along. It's like if you have multiple kids, what is your greatest desire? See them get along, right? You leave this life and know that, hey, they love each other. They will take care of each other. That to me is the greatest joy other than knowing Jesus Christ. So Paul appeals to their spiritual life. He appeals to their love for Him. Something else, this is powerful, he appeals to their new nature. When you receive Jesus Christ, folks, when you received Him in your life, whether you feel it or not, you have a new nature inside of you. Now you have to choose that nature instead of the old man or the old woman. What does that look like? Well, here it is, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Means you have to actually look at the other person who has hurt you or said wrong things about you, and you have to esteem them better than you. Now, let me clarify. There are people in your life who will hurt you, and they're toxic, right? You cannot keep bringing them into your life because all they will do is they will bring you down. They will hurt you. They will take advantage of you. They will abuse you. And there are laws for that. What do you do in those situations? Well, you still have to forgive them. You still have to esteem them better than yourself. But you don't necessarily have to re-invite them into your life. Y'all get what I'm saying? You can say, well, it's done. You cannot keep bringing the same hurt. But at the same time, you cannot live in perpetual resentment, in perpetual bitterness. Listen again to verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now here's verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Means in my marriage, it's not just about me. I have to put my wife first. I have to look out for her interest. I have to see life and struggles and stresses from her point of view. It's a choice. In church, it's not just about what I want. I have to put others above myself. And that's tough, isn't it? That's why churches split. That's why churches don't get along. Because it's my way or the highway. Folks, my way or the highway, when it comes to the Word of God, everything else we can work it out. Amen? We can work it out. Now, where did Paul get all of this? Where did he learn all this? Well, he learned it from Christ. The night before Jesus was crucified, he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And what did Jesus do? This is powerful passage, John chapter 13 and verse 3. I love this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going to God, with a full recognition of his power, of his purpose, and also he knew what those disciples will do in less than 24 hours. What were they going to do? They were going to abandon him. And his top guy, Peter, was going to curse him out in the presence of the authorities. Knowing all this, what did Jesus do? He got up, he put a towel, wrapped it around himself, took a basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. You know Peter's reaction? You know how Jesus had to tell him, look, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Oh, Jesus, wash me. Give me a bath. He said, no, you're already clean, but this has to happen. Now, listen carefully to what Jesus said after the whole washing of feet was done. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Please listen. This is the foundation of Christianity. Not me first. Not my views. Not my opinion. Not my emotion. It's allowing others to go forward. This is the bedrock of Christianity. It is so easy to call names. You're proud. You're like this. You're like that. It's quite different to put yourself aside and wash the feet of the other person. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The whole purpose of this act was to set the standard for the disciples. Wash each other's feet. Even if you, at that moment, can't stand them, can't get along, have a contention, you wash their feet. Listen to what's going to happen. As you do that, in the process, it begins to change your attitude. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Paul encouraged the Philippian church to be like-minded in their pursuit of God and in their service to other people. Just like the Philippians, God calls us to have a spirit of unity as we come together as a body of believers, step out in obedience to Him, and meet the needs of those around us. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.